Greetings, everyone. If you'll turn with me to the book of Mark, we're in Mark chapter 11 this morning. And let's just read together what we just sang about. And it says, "And when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage, in Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." And we'll just stop right there this morning. Mark's gospel is unique in many ways. I take it, what I'm getting ready to tell you, I take it that it's the reason being is that Mark's gospel is an account of, for the most part, not totally, but for the most part, an account of Peter's preaching. Tradition has it pretty strong that Peter was in Rome and he spent time there with Peter. Mark did. Mark is essentially the account of Peter's preaching there in Rome. Peter's memories. If you had Peter right here, what would you ask him to do? Tell us one of those stories. And as you read the Gospel of Mark, many of them are situated geographically. Mark's very careful about geography. Some say he wasn't very concerned about chronology. He would put one story in one place and one story in it. I don't know about all that. One thing I do know, he liked places. He would tell you where these things happened. Mark the gospel as an outline of Mark's gospel by tracing these. When Mark mentions a place, something's getting ready to happen. There's a real switch coming. And it's not merely a geographical switch. It is a place, something important is getting ready to happen. If you look back just several chapters earlier, it says that Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi up in Galilee. That's in chapter 8, verse 29. And just right before that, chapter 9, verse 30, it says that they were passing through the area of Galilee, and there's a pause there. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, it says they came to Capernaum, and each one of these places, I'm not telling you what goes on in those places, I could go on and on, but each one of these places, there's a story there that you could almost see it. Peter telling the story, and we were in Capernaum. Has anybody been in a brush arbor? I'm going to look over at Preacher. Can you remember where that was? Oh, yeah. I'd like to hear that story. And it would be a good story because God probably did something there. There's these things in our lives, God. They're often just marked with where we were. God's all about this manifesting himself in the earth in places and in time, or how they say it in modern parlance, in time and in space. So there they are. It says, and they left there in the region of Judea in chapter 10, verse 11. They left Galilee. and they went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And now the situation turns. Galilee, you know, wasn't all accepting up there in Galilee, but it was Jesus' home country. I tell you right today, I could go back to good old Cleburne, Texas, and it's still my home country. They weren't always nice to me. They were shameful sometimes. But you know, it was my home country. And I could take you on the country roads, and I could tell you things that, you know, about the town. It was the home country. But they left Galilee, and it says, and they came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And you could just hear preacher, the preacher of Peter there in Rome and just telling us what happened there. I haven't asked permission to do this. And the reason I don't ask permission in advance, because they may not give it. The Touche spent a wonderful time in New York State, did you not? Can you bring it up right now? Was the place cold like it is today?
Colder.
But you see, when God walks the earth with you, these places become special. Because God did something there. And so they leave Galilee, and they go to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. In chapter 10, he's in Jericho. Oh, by the way, it just says there, he sets out on his journey. I like it in chapter 10. It says, and he set out on his journey, and that's when he was heading down to Jerusalem, and that's when he meets the rich young ruler. You know, there's never a moment that you might not expect that you can say, well, God isn't going to do anything here. You just may be packing your bags. It says, and they set out on their journey going to, quote, Jerusalem. And that's when the rich young ruler comes and says, Lord, what can I do? So you just don't know who it is that will come before you, or where it will be that God will do something. I just tell you, the earth is His planet, and the people in it are His creatures, and you and I are His servants. Isn't that glorious? Oh, I'm going to tell you an arrogant thing. People come, because I write a gardening column, people come to my front door sometimes and they have a plant in their hand. And I open the door and it's like a pop quiz. What is this? And I think, man, I don't know. You know, I'm looking around, hem-hawing, you know. James Harriet would always, when an animal would come before him, he would always stick the thermometer in there. Y'all remember this? And he said he really didn't want to care about whether the animal had a temperature or not. He was just thinking, what's wrong with this animal? He was, you know, pushing back the time. And so here are these people standing in front of my door pestering me about some plant. I don't care. But you see, there are no places, no people, no events that God might not work in. And so I'm a mean, cantankerous old soul, because sometimes I'm hiding behind that door and I'm looking. Carolyn's looking, he is a bad soul. And I'm looking, who is that out there knocking on my door? And I whisper back at the other end of the house, Lebeth, be quiet. Is that a rotten thing? Listen, that may be somebody that I'm supposed to talk to. And some of the time I open the door. Isn't that right, honey? Yes. But you see, Jesus is just setting out on his journey. He's just heading to Jerusalem, and the rich young ruler appears. I just want to tell you right now, and I'm preaching to myself, as you can tell, that sometimes God will, at the most inconvenient time, want to use us. (Clears throat) And so he heads up, and we find him in chapter 10, verse 46. He's in Jericho. And he's just still on his way to Jerusalem. And there's this guy, and he has a buddy there with him. This is blind Bartimaeus. And they're hollering at the top of their lungs. And people are telling them to be quiet. And who wants to be hollered at? I really see that these guys, we mentioned him last week, were not being civil about it. They weren't being British. The British, we went to see another movie this last week about The Darkest Hour in Churchill. That's a great film. His speeches, I'll tell this to Mark back here. His speeches, every time they record one of his speeches in that movie, the movie just bristles with light and power because that Churchill could talk. But you know, they were often also very prim and proper. These blind Bartimaeus was not being prim and proper. He was saying, "Son of David." And he was hollering as Jesus was passing by. He was being kind of, and they told him to shush up. And what did he do? Did he shush up? He hollered. So I just say, we just have no idea what's going to happen. It may be inconvenient to us. And so there he is with blind Bartimaeus in Jericho. Mark's careful to say when this happened. And the other Gospels usually follow along when Mark mentions a place. And then they're going up in chapter 10, verse 32. And they're going up to Jerusalem, and it says the disciples were amazed that Jesus was just persevering and going to Jerusalem, because everyone hated him in Jerusalem. The powers that be were in Jerusalem. That's like going to that swamp in Washington, D.C. You know, they're against every good thing there. I don't know if that's true. I just made that up. Steve says yes. But going to Jerusalem is just like, this is where the seat of the power in the whole Middle East is, and it is set against Jesus. And there's Jesus, it says in chapter 10, verse 32, and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and the disciples were amazed. And this is about the time when poor old Thomas says, well, we might as well go up there with him and die. He has no idea what he's talking about. But he knew that he was going towards trouble. And you know, these are places I see hospitals of places of trouble. Now, my daughter Abigail doesn't. She loves hospitals because for her, hospitals are places where you get help. And this all started with my little Abigail when she was, when did she have her first kidney stone? So what's that? Y'all are whispering. 11. That's pretty early for a kid to have a kidney stone. Thanks, Anna. And it, you know, a kidney stone is slap the floor, pace the room, scream and holler kind of thing. And so here's this little 11-year-old, and we take her up to the hospital, and that doctor takes a big old shot of morphine. And it was Dr. LaBarbera, wasn't it? Yep. It doesn't matter. And he squished that stuff into Abigail, and she goes, oh. Why does she see a hospital as a good thing? Ever since then, hospitals were a place of help. But normally, I go to a hospital, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get the flu in here. Something bad's going to happen here. They're going to find out I have cancer, or they're going to have to do something terrible to me and humiliate me and get me all naked and poke me with holes and tubes and all this stuff. I don't see hospitals a good place. Listen, they saw Jerusalem as a bad place. They were going. They'd been there before. Mark hints at it that he'd been there before. Records Jesus is saying, day after day I taught in Jerusalem, which hints at that there's a lot about the Jerusalem ministry in the gospel that Mark's not telling us. But the point is, Jerusalem was a bad place. It wasn't a good place. But one of the glorious places, events, all of history would happen right there. So, geography. our Lord travels the planet. And you know, He'll travel it with us. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what will come our way. We don't know if it'll be an inconvenience to us, whether it will be painful for us, or whether it be just a wonderful blessing. You know, He may feed the 5,000. We have no idea what He's going to do in each place on the planet Earth. But I'm telling you what, Jesus is the King, and we are His servants. And everywhere we go, He would exhibit His lordship in us, His kingdom in us. Little microcosms of the kingdom of God as we move the planet, about the planet. Jesus traveled the planet then, and He travels it now with us. Acts, the Gospel of Acts ends with the saints in Rome, and it all began back in Jerusalem. And the whole known Roman Empire was swept with the gospel. And isn't it wonderful that He has there in Rome, that Paul is there in Rome. He'll travel with us. And He'll be in some, you know, we don't know where He'll take you and I. You and I may be in some place totally different next year at this time. Who knows? At His bidding. In fact, we should say, Lord, I'm not going if You don't want me to go. Isn't that right? You ever tried to put a cat into a cage? Have you ever seen that done? You know, they say wrap a cat in a towel so it doesn't claw your face off when you're trying to put it in a cage and take it to the vet. We should be that way about getting out, somehow being out of the will of the Lord anywhere. We should, no, I'm not going there. If the Lord doesn't want me there, I don't want to be there. It's the last place I will scratch and I'll kick and fight. I don't want to go there because God doesn't want me there. We ought to be like a cat. But He will travel the earth with us and guide us. And everywhere we go, the blessing is that He's with us. Now, His provision here in this account, it's a wonderful provision that God makes for Jesus, this little donkey's colt. Matthew says Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. I tell you, he quotes Scripture. This was done to fulfill the prophecy, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, humble, mounted on an ass and on a colt, the foal of an ass. You know, if we're going to travel with Him this planet, it may not be first class. It may not be, those seats right behind first class? Business plus or something like that. And you may be the last ones to get on the plane. Jesus came humbly. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Humble. Mark's gospel says in verse 3 that it was on a borrowed donkey. Jesus told them, the other gospels don't leave this out. And what's it say here? The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. It was a borrowed colt. My great-grandmother had a saying that a borrowed horse has no soul. Y'all heard that? People treat borrowed things terribly. But here, Jesus has nothing. He doesn't even have a donkey's colt, and it's borrowed. But it was for Him. And we know it was for Him because no one has yet sat on it. How would you travel this planet? It may be very humbly. It may be on a borrowed, I don't know. You may be the one doing the lending. I don't know how it works, whether you will borrow or you will lend, whatever. Shakespeare said, neither a borrower nor a lender be. It's another quote from my grandmother. But you know what? In the gospel, if we're going to follow our guard, we may have to borrow. Jesus borrowed this colt, and someone lent it to him. Isn't that sweet? And he got it back. I'm telling you, you give anything to God, you'll get it back plus. Will you not? A colt on which no one had ever sat. It may be humble, but it'll be yours for the time. The world is his, and its wealth is his. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. And he will give them just what we need. But it may not be first class. Were they out there where they're pouring champagne? So Jesus travels on this little colt. Here we are in this geography here. We're going to go through it in just a minute. Bethpage, it's called the House of Figs. Bethany, the House of Dates. Olives, Mount Olives or Olivet. Of course, we know what that is. It just kind of, I don't know, as I read it, and we think about this wonderful place here, Bethlehem, the house of bread. Somehow, just the names say that the earth is God's provision. It's for us. Everywhere we go on it, it's His earth. And He will give it to us at His own bidding, whether it be borrowed or we have to lend or whatever it is. It's all in His service if we are His servants. Now, there's a great line here. The Lord has need of it. Now, I'm telling you, if there is anything in your possession, and God said to you, the Lord has need of this, will you deny Him it? Whether it's your life, your time, your resources, whatever it be, the Lord has need of it. What a glory. Would you be at His service? Would you be at His supply? Those women that followed Jesus around, it says they ministered to Him from their resources. You know the text? So with this passage, we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And it's His ministry in Jerusalem before the Passion account. Now, we know, like I just said a while ago, that we know that Jesus had been in Jerusalem before, because with the Gospel of John has it, and Mark hints at it. Jesus, when they came to arrest Him, He says, I was with you day after day speaking to you, and now you come sneaking in here? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? So Mark kind of hints at that there were other times. But nevertheless, Jesus is now in Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 11, just right in there, right before Mark chapter 11, would be the Saturday of that final week. The triumphant entry would be Monday. Tomorrow, you might say, if it was this coming week. Tuesday would be when Jesus goes back into Jerusalem, and there's a fig tree there. That's meant to be at His service and to minister to Him. That fig tree was meant, Bethpage was meant, and there's no fig on that tree. We'll talk about that later. And Jesus goes into Jerusalem. He grieves over it. And he goes and looks around, and he goes back to Bethany, spending the time in Bethany. And he comes back the next day, and he cleanses that temple. And the chief priests and the scribes, you know, they're all in now, finally. He's here among us, and they're conspiring against him. And they come back the next day after that cleansing of the temple. And what's happened to that fig tree? It's dead on a post. Oh, and there in Jerusalem, these last days, he says things that ring throughout time and space and in Western culture. They say, what should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus makes that statement, a proverb of proverbs, a aphorism of aphorisms. It is something, a statement that rings as loud and clear to all the planet. You give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and you give to God the things that are God's. And it was one of the most compact, perfect statements about the focus of God. They wanted to get him on, well, we're going to get to it. But here in these final moments, the end of his life, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and these things come out. They want to know the great commandment. And Jesus tells them which one it is. And Jesus asked them a question or two. How could David, the Messiah, be King David's son when he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool to my feet? You remember that? And they go, you know, I just love it. If you want to stump somebody, get Jesus to stump them, because they won't know what to say. But these things come out right there in Jerusalem. And one of the most, I think, the finest text in all the Bible, Jesus is standing there in Jerusalem, and the crowds are coming in and out of the temple, and people are giving money there in the temple, and a little widow puts in her mite, and he says she's given more and done more than all the rest here. I tell you, it puts all of reality into focus. God doesn't think the way we do. Isn't that glorious? And then in chapter 13, we have that final glorious discourse about some people call it the Olivet Discourse, about the ends of the age. But he all ends it. It's all ended there in Mark chapter 13 when Jesus says, watch, be on your guard, watch. Isn't it amazing that his last great public word was, watch, be ready? And you know, we're so inclined not to be ready. The thing to catch us on surprise. Have you ever been, you know, we need to be watching, ready, an awake people. The next events will happen in the Garden of Gethsemane, the next bit of geography, and we'll talk about much of these things in detail, Lord willing, later. Let's pray. Father, in many ways, everything that we have and own, whatever we are, all of it's borrowed. And we see it clearly, Lord, that we'll take none of it with us. And so, Lord, we give you our lives now. And we pray that you would use us, Father. Give us the honor of using us. If you have need of us, Lord, we pray that you would use us. Father, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.